Can I kick it? What if I told you there's a deep well buried inside of you? Can you dig it? Or what if suffering was before the tree where there's fruit of the spirit? Would you pick it? Crickets. See, there is no crop without the rain. In order to experience joy, we need pain. Paul took a loss, or did he? Was it not a gain in prison proclaiming the gospel, freedom to break every chain? Listen, joy set before him. Paul was drinking that Jesus juice right into the saints with his bracelet on. What would Jesus do? It's not about temporal trashiness. It's not about selfish ambitions within your flesh. Please, don't get attached to it. As Christians, we're called to be higher and deeper. Put others before our own interests into the world. That's a drastic shift. But the kingdom-minded. Man, we're flashing what we've been fashioned with. A sustaining, unexplainable joy that surpasses happiness. It's immaterial. Way beyond a nervous system. Holy Spirit speaks to our soul. Don't be anxious for anything. Yeah, God is in control. He's the refuge and strength within your bones. So can I go on? For the faithful few that stands in the pews when everything else is going wrong, singing them worship songs, knowing trials and tribulations gonna come, consider it joy because they already won, already molded their tongues to speak victory to the holiest one. Joy is complete in him, it's already done. What if I told you you can live a life surpassing understanding? Man, would you believe it? And what if I told you unexplainable joy was a cross? Will you stand it? Would you receive it? Jesus.
Good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday night rewind from our Sunday gathering. We're in Philippians chapter 2, and we covered verses 1 through 11 this week. Let's pray together, and then let's read our scripture, and we're going to take it out of the Living Bible this evening. Then we'll give a little commentary before we go into small groups, okay? Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to gather, the freedoms that we have. May we never take those for granted, and may we always... Lord, use each and every opportunity to share your gospel so that others may come to know that same joy, the joy we're reading and learning about through the book of Philippians. Open our hearts and our minds to this subject this evening. Amen. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they're doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on the cross. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the great struggles within the greater community, at least in this generation, is clearly this issue of unity, or at least the lack thereof. Once again, it's clear that the church is being overwhelmingly affected by the world. So instead of us being salt and light, that is an overt Christian directive, by the way, the world itself is affecting us. The world itself now seems to have never been more divided. And I don't mean just red states and blue states, but moreover, between even the individual and everyone else. It's clear that this cornerstone aspect of authentic faith is being undermined by Satan, just as he has done with so many other foundational elements of God's design. And you can pick them out, things like marriage and the family and sexuality and morality and lordship and sacrifice. All of these things and so many more, they have been dramatically corrupted so that they would bear really little, if any, resemblance to the scriptural design of God's word. Now, the transformed believer, his or her eyes have been opened and they see this subversion readily and easily. These issues that are attacked, they all represent foundational cornerstones to Christian living. So, Satan is simply and methodically chipping away at the blessed design of our Creator. Clearly attempting to erase any trace of God's existence and His participation in humanity. Certainly the issue of unity is one of those God-designed life aspects that have seemingly become endangered species today. Simultaneously, we have seen the blight of pride and self. It is now bloated to really unimaginable levels just a few years before this one. I mean, it is so difficult now to even minister across the board when we have to deal with the frailty and the egocentric feelings, the delicate sensibilities, if you will, of a generation who are quite unwilling, to acquiesce on any issue whatsoever. I'm struck by the fact that it was pride that brought man down in the garden way back in the beginning. And it's clear that it will be pride that will be that we will be clutching in our white knuckles, really, at the end of days. Paul begins this chapter by reminding these believers of the blessing that they have through having each other as a part of their lives. He says a comfort of love. He says a fellowship of spirit, the affection and mercy we have received. So, what an awesome thing it is to have that kind of backing, that kind of a relationship in one's life. Sadly, however, because again of our lack of humility and our so self-centered generation, we can even take those things for granted. And now we can begin to focus upon what it all costs me as an individual to belong to that body instead of what I've gained from that body, what's my share of this corporate blessing. Clearly, the issue of unity was not some small and passing issue with Paul. As we mentioned on Sunday, he could have asked for anything at this juncture of being held there in a Roman prison. And few of us would have in any way faulted him for just anything he would have asked. But he didn't ask for anything that would have overtly brought him any comfort, any relief, but rather he asked for unity amongst all of them. Really, unity amongst all of us. Clearly, Paul understood the mystical truth that together we can do what one alone could never do. Gang, together we can bring down Jericho's walls. And that is what God designed and prioritized the local church to be and to do. Yet this seemingly simple request has proven to be all but impossible in our modern culture. We just can't seem to find that elusive balance between the issue of harmony and the issue of ecumenicalism, between peaceful coexistence, albeit indeed sometimes at the expense of truth, to the other side, which is tar and feathering the opposition and running them out of town. Perhaps that's because We just have an inability to see that unity and uniformity are two different things. And certainly, we must come to a well-thought-out decision as to what things are worth fighting about and which are not. Now, I'm not suggesting tonight that we simply stand back and let false doctrine roll over and conquer. But we as Christians need to clarify what is merely style and what is indeed substance. What is minor and effectively changes what is minor and what effectively changes the gospel or the person of Jesus Christ, because these are two different issues. In the latter, when it affects the gospel, when it changes the person of Jesus Christ, well then now we're out in the street. But something has to be said about the old saying, quote, better to light a candle than to scoff at the darkness, end quote. Look, God never asks us as Christians to be some sort of identical clones, something from the Christianity mold, if you will. We, as a church here in Menominee, would certainly have stark problems with that plan, because we're about as eclectic as it comes. We can embrace the unique. We can even embrace the eclectic while still finding unity over the issues that matter. And if we continue to fail in this, Satan is eventually going to render the church impotent and powerless, consumed by infighting and selfish pursuits. Such is already epidemic in this city. And it would also explain why churches are becoming further marginalized and further disregarded. Too much infighting and too much sticking up for the one and only. And everybody else is wrong. Please remember that this is not the only place in Scripture where we are called to have peace with each other, peace with other believers. Elsewhere, the language tends to be far more serious and moreover, even punitive in their rejection. Something that is routinely practiced as acceptable is, in fact, in the eyes of God, damnable. It's been said that we should practice our faith relationships this way. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That means that above all, the things we do need to be done out of love. We all have differences. Yet those differences should not make us divided. They should make us complete. Now Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:25, quote, that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, end quote. Jesus told us that the world would know us if we loved one another, not if we argued against each other. And all of this is ultimately and consistently coming into play. And it comes into play in a negative respect because of our pride and because of our selfishness. Yet, understand, humility is clearly an attribute of a spirit-filled individual, and really a spirit-filled individual alone. It's the only time you're going to see it. And thus, we are left really with few alternatives to our understanding of the lack of unity within the body of Christ. The alternatives are few and far between. The Apostle John spelt it out clearly. He left no room for doubt about who was Christ. In 1 John 4:20, he said, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. So be careful when you say, well, I don't hate them. Okay. We'll buy that, but do you love them? Because it says, whoever does not love their brothers or sisters cannot love God. If we are constantly attacking other believers than the love of God, according to Scripture, is not indwelling in us. And if anyone hates a brother or sister for their beliefs, then God says that they're a liar if they say that they love God. No one loves God and hates his brother or sister. That is a totally inconsistent aspect within Christianity. Gang, we cannot ignore the critical presence, or again, the lack of presence, of a horizontal Christian manifest. You know, the individual who says, I love Jesus, but I sure hate that guy over there at that church. This passage tells us that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Can you imagine that? Incredible humility. And he was, in fact, God in human flesh. I mean, if anyone had the stuff to be worthy of arrogance, it would have been Jesus. And yet, those who move the world for Christ, all across the board throughout history, they all were cut from that same bowl of cloth. From Paul to even our own current century, humility is and was not just a good idea, but moreover crucial to being greatly used by God. Because in everything, God gets the credit and God gets the glory. You know the position, gang. We're just those little kids following Dad's big John Deere mower with our little Fisher-Price model. Now, the word of the week, well, that was the biblical word kenosis. It means emptying. And Jesus emptied himself on this earth, kenosis. He emptied himself of his divine abilities, and he made himself wholly dependent upon his Father's presence and the Holy Spirit's infilling. That would be just like, well, us. So therefore, if he did it, we are without excuse. We can't say that Jesus did all that he did while he was here because he was God, and therefore we're excused from the example as well as his directives. No, he showed us how it was done. Kenosis, he had emptied himself, and thus he had to rely on God. He had to rely on the Holy Spirit, just like us. He told us to pick up our cross, which means to die to this world and to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. He gave us no wiggle room, saying on his way out the door, he said, greater things we will do than even that he has done. Can you imagine that? We must find it in ourselves to stop excusing ourselves and to finally step up to the plate. Because, gang, we can do it. Furthermore, we're being directed to do it. Now, Jesus made it clear on more than one occasion that the way up is by traveling down. That we must humble ourselves in the sight of God if we ever expect to see this Christian thing work beyond sputters and sputs. This humility aspect is one of those modern revisionist issues within the modern church. Somewhere along the way, we left this one under the bleachers, gang. So as long as I am the focus of my world and pursuits, I cannot walk the Christian life. It's quite simply just not about you. And that goes whether or not you're a believer today, redeemed, or whether you're a raving atheist. It is, however, all about God. We all will discover the truth on this side of eternity or on the next. But we will meet that principle head on. This is why Luke, when Jesus says those immortal words concerning himself, taking up our cross and following him, he first said, deny ourselves. The verse reads this way, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Remember, if the Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you, you will have to first get out of his way.